The city is paying its final respects today and celebrating the life of one of the city's all-time favorites, one of baseball's all-time greats, Ernest Ernie Banks. This is special live coverage of the celebration of the life of Ernie Banks on 720 WGN Chicago. The service is just a few moments away at the 4th Presbyterian Church at Chestnut and Michigan on Chicago's Magnificent Mile. WGN's Andrea Darlis has been outside the church all morning. Andrea, sounds like quite the who's who there.
Oh, David, absolutely is, as people are walking in, just hugging, telling stories. Lou Brock is here. Hank Aaron, an honorary pallbearer. Fergie Jenkins, Ron Santo Jr. It's a who's who of baseball lining up to pay tribute to Ernie Banks, David, you know, who was not only an amazing baseball player, but a charismatic gentleman and a true testament to his character. Fans lining up, Dave, since about 5 o'clock this morning, dressed in their Cubs gear, some bringing photos of that they took when he actually played. It's unbelievable, the people lining up here. And there is going to be public seating for about 150 fans allowed in. They're going to be sitting upstairs and in the back of the church while these tributes go on all morning. Governor Rauner and Mayor Emanuel said to eulogize Ernie Banks as well. It's going to be a very emotional service.
And it is beginning right now. The Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner, pastor of the 4th Presbyterian Church, will officiate the service. She has begun to speak. Let's listen.
3rd, 2015. Hear now these words from Scripture. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Come to me, Jesus said, all you that are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. If you feel so called, please join your hearts with me in prayer. O God, who gave us birth, you are ever more ready to hear than we are to pray. You know our needs before we ask. Show us now your grace, that as we face the mystery of death, we may see the light of eternity. Help us all to live as those who are prepared to die. And when our days here are ended, enable us to die as those who go forth to live, so that our living or dying, our life may be in you now and forever. Amen.
Each day I live, I want to be a day to give best of me. I'm only one, but not alone. My finest day is yet unknown. I broke my heart for every gain, to taste the sweet. I face the pain, and I rise and fall, but through it all, this much remains. Give me one moment in time, when I'm more than I thought I could be. I live to be very best. I want it all along, no time for less. I made the plans, now lay the chance here in my hands. Give me one moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. When all of my dreams are a heartbeat away, and the answers are all up to me. Give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny, and then in that one moment of time, I will see. Oh, I will see destiny. One moment in time when I'm more than I thought I could be. When all of my dreams are a heartbeat away, and answers, they're all up to me. Please give me one moment in time when I'm racing with destiny, and then in that one moment of time, I will be.
Soloist Opal Staples performing One Moment in Time. The first speaker to offer a remembrance will be Cubs chairman Tom Ricketts, to be followed by Joe Torre, Major League Baseball's executive vice president of baseball operations, and then Ernie's Hall of Fame teammate Billy Williams.
Hitting, good. Running, good. Attitude, very good. In 1953, baseball scout Hugh Wise typed these words into a report describing a 22-year-old Negro League baseball player named Ernest Banks. When asked on the scouting form how long it would be until Banks was ready for the major leagues, Wise succinctly stated, "Can play now." And while it was Mr. Wise's intent to describe Ernie Banks the baseball player, he may as well have been describing Ernie Banks the man when he wrote in that very same report, quote, "no outstanding weaknesses." Now, Wise only saw Ernie Banks play three times that year, but he knew he found a special player and a special person. Later that summer, Ernie Banks debuted as a Cub and went on to play 2,528 games over 19 seasons, collect 2,583 hits, 1,636 RBIs, and of course, hit 512 home runs. And while those are incredible statistics, never in time have numbers fallen so far short in describing the true greatness of a baseball player. Perhaps more so than any player in history, Ernie Banks was known as much for his off-the-field demeanor as his on-the-field performance. Ernie was a model of decency and humility, and defined by the sunny, optimistic outlook he had on baseball and life. Ernie was, of course, known as Mr. Cub, but you don't get called Mr. Cub because you play in a lot of games or hit a lot of home runs. You become Mr. Cub because you love the game, the team, and the ballpark in a sincere and unique way. After he retired, Ernie was asked if he missed going to work, to which he famously replied, "Work? I've never worked a day in my life. I've always loved what I was doing and had a passion for it." And he took that positive attitude into every conversation with every person he ever met. Ernie was the most kind, sincere man that I have ever known. And despite his fame and high profile, he always had time for everyone. I personally had the good fortune of meeting Ernie several years before we were involved with the team. And the thing that sticks with me most is it was very difficult to get Ernie Banks to talk about himself. The fact is, he would say, "How are you today? What do you do for a living? Are you married? Do you?" And we all know this. And, you know, heaven forbid there were two single people in the room, he'd, "Why don't you two get married?" He had a mischievous twinkle in his eye when he would say those kind of things. But you know, in fact, people would frequently walk away from conversations with Ernie realizing they had spent 25 minutes talking about themselves, and baseball never even came up. Yeah, Ernie was warm, friendly. He truly cared about the people around him. You know, there were thousands of people that came through here yesterday. I talked to dozens of them, and almost every single one had a story where Ernie had reached out and touched them in some small but very meaningful way. And it's powerful. And I think those of us who were close to Ernie, we all know that Ernie Banks is not Mr. Cub because we loved him. Ernie Banks is Mr. Cub because he loved us back. And as it turns out, Ernie became Mr. Cub through no more magic than just being himself. And the bond he created with this city and with Cub fans had no precedent in the history of sport, nor will it ever, ever be replicated. For everyone that knew Ernie, and particularly those of us who work at the Cubs, the thought of a summer at Wrigley Field without the smile of Ernie Banks, without the laugh of Ernie Banks, without the singing and sometimes dancing of Ernie Banks, is just too sad to consider. But the pain of the loss will always be balanced by a smile that is only a memory away, and joy that will always be in our hearts, knowing that we met a truly great man. So as we gather today to pay our final respects to this good and great man, I speak for all fans when I say, Ernie, thank you. We love you. We already miss you. And while we will always miss you dearly, we also know that on a bright, sunny afternoon at Wrigley, as the Cubs take the field, you will be right there with us.
Cubs Chairman Tom Ricketts, the first speaker at the service for Ernie Banks. You're listening to live coverage on 720 WGN. The next speaker will be on behalf of Major League Baseball, former player and manager Joe Torre.
Good morning. I'm so honored to be here today on behalf of Major League Baseball and Commissioner Rob Manfred, and knowing that the former Commissioner Bud Selig was so fond of Ernie and was so proud of what Ernie Banks represented. And I'm here on behalf of myself. I was just very fortunate to be playing during the time that the great ones, and of course there are great ones today, but guys I admired as a kid, the bubblegum cards and stuff. My first 12 years in the big leagues were Ernie's last 12 years in the big leagues. And as a former player, I can testify that his talent was amazing, absolutely amazing. He was a shortstop. Hit 40-plus homers 5 times in 6 years. His durability and consistency made him a constant force and a 2-time MVP during the heyday of men like Henry Aaron, Willie Mays, Frank Robinson. That's pretty good company, pretty good neighborhood to live in. But the story of Ernie Banks does not revolve around the many accomplishments that made him a Hall of Famer. If his physical talents caught your eye, then it was his jubilant approach toward life that caught your heart. Ernie was one of the special few who earned universal respect and admiration from everyone with whom he played or played against. For 12 years, I had the good fortune of managing a young man named Derek Jeter. What I learned was that when your best player is willing to dive into the stands to get an out, he sets the tone for everyone else. That was Ernie Banks. 1957, there were 4 pitchers that had the courage to knock him down. Don Drysdale, Bob Friend, Bob Perkey, and Jack Sanford. Each and every one of those times, he got up the next pitch and hit a home run. As Casey Stengel said, if you don't believe me, look it up. And I remember my first year in the big leagues, 1960, I was in the bullpen watching the game, and we were playing at County Stadium, and I know Henry may remember this. Warren Spahn was pitching, and he threw a screwball, it looked like, to Ernie, and Ernie popped up. It would be the last out of the inning, except one of the umpires had called timeout. Next pitch, you guessed it, out of the ballpark. For many years, Ernie and I shared a bond that we were both fortunate enough to be a part of baseball for a long time, and yet never having reached a World Series. After my Yankees teams filled that void for me, I often thought of Ernie when some of our accomplished veterans got to win for the first time. But with his relentless optimism, an optimism that personifies his life. We'd like to believe that we could teach this lesson to our youngsters. Ernie Banks was truly living proof that you don't have to wear a championship ring on your finger in order to be a pillar of baseball and a champion of life. Ernie Banks made the confines of Wrigley Field friendly. He made the Cubs lovable, and he was one of the pivotal people during a vital time in our history who made our great game worthy of being our national pastime. Mr. Cub leaves a grateful game behind. Let's play too, my friend. May God bless you, your family, your friends, and all the great fans in your beloved Chicago and beyond.
Joe Torre, Major League Baseball executive, remembering Ernie Banks, whose casket is draped in the number 14 flag, which flies from the left field foul pole at Wrigley Field. The next speaker will be Ernie Banks' Hall of Fame teammate, one of his Hall of Fame teammates, and the one with whom he's so closely associated, Billy Williams.
Only Ernie Banks.
Change in the lineup. Mayor Emanuel now speaking.
Liz, to the entire Banks family, on behalf of the city of Chicago, I want to thank you for sharing Ernie with our city and for allowing us to join you in saying goodbye. It's a great day for a ball game. Let's play too. It was more than just a statement. It was an expression of faith. It defied adversity, and it defines our city. A teammate once said, when Ernie dies and the undertaker is finished, Ernie will rise up and say, "Nice job, buddy." That's who Ernie was. He put the friendly in the friendly confines. He always believed that tomorrow would be better than today. And that is why his spirit will never pass the city of Chicago. He remains the greatest Cubs player of all time. His accomplishments on the field will stand the test of time. His talent will be remembered for all time. More important than Ernie's statistics are the Ernie stories. And like Ernie, those stories get better with age. They all end the same way, that he was everything you had hoped he would be: generous and joyful, caring and compassionate, with a twinkle in his eye and a twirl of the cap. He took this city by storm when he came here in 1953, always ready to play too. He was never without that youthful smile. He was summer personified. He was Mr. Sunshine, Mr. Cub, and always Mr. Chicago. But to many throughout the city, he was just Ernie. We were his kind of town, and he was our kind of teammate, a humble hero and an eternal optimist. When he retired his Cubs jersey, he never took off the jersey of Team Chicago, and a whole new generation of Chicago kids who never saw him play came to know Ernie as a mentor who taught them how to play the game of life. Ernie did not just play America's pastime. He played a role in America's past. He played in the Negro Leagues before he played in the major leagues. Back then, road trips meant coming face to face with the Jim Crow laws, and he was often not allowed to stay in the same hotel or eat at the same restaurants as his teammates. Despite it all, Ernie just kept being Ernie. Through the years, the country and the city changed around him, but Ernie never changed. Not from the day he received his Cubs contract to the day he received the Presidential Medal of Freedom from President Obama. Standing there in the White House, he held the bat that belonged to Jackie Robinson, and he handed it to America's first black president. It was the passing of a torch across generations, and Ernie Banks was the bridge. It may be winter right now in Chicago, but Ernie lived his life in perpetual sunshine of summer. You can close your eyes and say the name Ernie Banks, and I guarantee you three things come to mind. It's summer, the sun is shining, and Ernie is smiling. Those were the three constants of his character. When his statue was unveiled at the corner of Clark and Addison in 2008, Ernie said, "Long after I'm not here, I'll still be here." And then he pointed to Wrigley Field. From now on, whenever the wind changes direction and starts blowing towards the lake, we will know that Ernie is there giving the Cubs some extra magic. And we will say, "It's a beautiful day for a ball game. Let's play too." Thank you, Ernie. Thank you, Liz. God bless.
Chicago Mayor Rahm Emanuel speaking at the celebration of the life of Ernie Banks. The service going on this morning at the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. Later on, we will hear from Billy Williams, Ernie's Hall of Fame teammate, and also some readings from a couple of his teammates, Ferguson
Today,
Jenkins and Lou Brock. And here is Billy Williams.
It's my honor to not mourn the death of Ernie Banks. It's to celebrate a life, a joyous life. And this is what he was all about. Ernie has been the cornerstone, not only of the Chicago Cubs, but the city of Chicago. And those who have met Ernie I think they still remember the joyous smile that Ernie had. And I remember that moment in 1958, 2 years after I'd signed a baseball contract to play with the Chicago Cubs minor league. I went to spring training because myself and a guy by the name of Lou Jackson, we were two of the best ball players in the organization at the time. And when I first went to Mesa, Arizona, one of the first individuals came up to me, and I could still see it now with a smiling face, welcoming me to be a member of the organization. You've heard Sano sign a contract to play with the Chicago Cubs simply because Ernie was here. And I remember those times in spring training, Ernie and Tony Taylor taking me around, showing me the rope about playing the game of baseball. And from that moment, I learned a lot. I learned a lot by playing, about interacting with people. Not only him telling me about these things, but I was watching it. I was watching it. And I watched the time that he talked to people, enjoyed people, just really made friends with people. Anytime you met him in Chicago, many people have met Ernie here in Chicago. When Ernie walked up to you, as though he'd been knowing you for years, and he never hardly forgot a name. I had the opportunity to room with Ernie for about 2.5 months. After then, I had to get out of that room. After I found out what Juan Sparento, after I found out what Joey J. Though, I'm naming some guys that, you know, I was a young individual not knowing the pitchers in the league. And of course, after I got all the information I could get, I had to get a room by myself. Because there were times we didn't go to bed until about 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. He was continued talking about, not about himself, never did talk about himself, talk about the pitchers, how they tried to get him out. You understand that? How they tried to get him out. But he was an individual, we had great times together. And when I came to the Cubs, 2 years later, I came with the Cubs in 1959, and in Wrigley Field, he often talked about the sunshine, all the day games, you've heard it. Loved to play day games, loved it. And I guess 1966, when I moved to Chicago, and Ernie was on 82nd and Rose, and I was at 74 in Constance. And Ernie would carpool for a week, and I would carpool for a week. And there were many conversations that we had coming down Lakeshore Drive. Not only about the pitchers, not only about the players in the game of baseball, but just about life, just about life. Just talking, you know, different things that happened, the current event. And he was a guy that I never did see him read a book. I never did see him read a book, but he knew about everything. He knew about everything. And I remember we playing, when we played the Cardinals, Tori might remember this, and every time the Cardinals came in town, Bob Gibson was pitching that day. And you know, Bob, he come out of the clubhouse, he mean already, you know. And Ernie be around the batting cage and say, Billy gonna hit a home run off of you today. I say, Ernie, don't make him meaner, man. But he was just a joy to be around. I see some of the teammates here from the 69 Cubs. They know, they experienced the time that we had. Ernie come to ballpark and we be dragging and he go out of the clubhouse and he says, a good day for two. You know, we can hardly get through one, we were tired. But Ernie never did, he never did have a mean streak in his body. And I could tell you that. The guys who asked me said, is he always like this? you know, when he go on the baseball field, he yabby, yabby, yabby. And they say, is he always like this? I say, from the moment he get up in the morning, it's late at night, he do the same thing. But as we grew and had a family, we spent a lot of time together. We would go to Mesa, Arizona, about 2.5 weeks before the season start. And we'll go down to the Buckhorn, which was in Apache Junction, to prepare ourselves for the coming season. Ernie and I would sit in this mineral water for like 45 minutes. We get out, get a good rub down. Then we go out and play golf. And at night, about 7 o'clock, because we knew it was gonna be a 161 game season, we spent a lot of time with the family and just enjoying them. And we did this for several weeks. And then when baseball season started, we knew we had to prepare ourselves for the coming season. And as we did that, I see Joe, I see Jerry out there, and they grew up with my kids. Good to see you guys. Jan's not here, but it's good to see you. And I'm sorry I had to beat your butt that one day. But that's how we enjoyed each other. Ernie and I got together for so many times. We enjoyed the kids. We enjoyed everybody. And as Ernie would say, you know, all the time, we're going out at Wrigley Field, the most beautiful ballpark in the world. It could be raining, but Wrigley Field was still the best ballpark in the world. And the experience I had with Ernie, some of you have had a lot of experience with him, and we're going to remember this guy. Because as it was said, you go out to Wrigley Field, the sun is shining bright, and you might see this guy walking out and saying, let's play two, because that's the way he was. And in closing, as I say, I would like to talk about this as a celebration, not as a moaning time, because he wouldn't like this. And happy birthday to you, Ernie. Today is your birthday. And I'm gonna leave this with you, and I know Ernie will stamp of approval. He will put his stamp of approval on this. The Cubs will play as a team. No, the Cubs will win as a team in 2015. I know he would like that.
The great Billy Williams, the sweet swinger. Remembering his Hall of Fame teammate, Ernie Banks. You're listening to live coverage of the memorial service for Ernie Banks on 720 WGN. Now, Calvin Bridges, Chicago Praise Ensemble, to perform This Little Light of Mine. Calvin Bridges Chicago Praise Ensemble at the memorial service for Cubs great Ernie Banks. A couple of readings now, one of them from Ernie's teammate and fellow Hall of Famer Ferguson Jenkins, to be followed by Lou Brock.
Good morning. Ernie would have loved to have played in front of this crowd. Like a packed house in Wrigley Field. He enjoyed opening day because opening day meant there's going to be at least 35,000 fans. And Ernie would always want to perform well. He was just that type of ball player. I had the opportunity to room with Ernie the last couple of years he played in the big leagues. And as Billy said, Mr. Sunshine, let's play two on the road. I put the footnote on Ernie. He was like AM and FM. He was like a radio. You couldn't turn him off. I mean, just exuberant all the time. Just wanting to go out there and play and put that Chicago Cub uniform on. And I had that opportunity to see his 500 home run here in Wrigley Field and his final home run, 512, in Wrigley Field. And rooming with an individual like Ernie Banks kind of rubbed off on me. I'm a young rookie. I mean, rookies and veteran players don't room together. That's just the way it was. Pitchers room together, outfielders room together, infielders room together. But I had that opportunity to room with Mr. Banks, Mr. Ernie Banks, Mr. Cub. And looking over the audience here, Hank Aaron's here, one of the superstars with the Atlanta Braves, Frank Robinson with Cincinnati, Joe Torre with St. Louis, and Bob Gibson, I don't think, here, Reggie with the Yankees. And Ernie was unassuming. He didn't want the title of being a star. He wanted to be a teammate. A teammate. A player that went out there every day and tried to win. I joined the ball club here from the Phillies in 1966, first guy I met in the clubhouse, Ernie Banks. He welcomed me to the ball club. You are now a Chicago Cub. You put that uniform on and be proud of who represents the team, Mr. Wrigley. Go out there and play for the name on the front, not the name on the back, which is very important. He's going to be missed. Believe me, he's going to be missed. Especially on his birthday. Incredible. What a man. He's going to be in my heart. I know he's in all the fans' hearts that are here. I have the opportunity to read a scripture. One of the most popular scriptures in the Bible, just like the most popular individual, Ernie Banks. So if you want to bow your head and pray, you can. We'll start off. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. The rod and thy staff be with me and comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me through the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Thank you.
Wonderful remarks from both Billy Williams and Fergie Jenkins. As we continue our live coverage of the memorial service for Cubs Hall of Famer Ernie Banks here on 720 WGN, Lou Brock scheduled to be the next speaker as Fergie makes his way back to his seat in the church. Of course, Lou Brock, as Cub fans well remember, was a Cubs teammate of Ernie Banks one time before going to the rival St. Louis Cardinals. And Lou Brock now approaching the lectern.
Well, I too came on in Chicago like Ferguson Jenkins, Billy Williams. When you're a rookie, you get a chance to room with Ernie Banks. Unlike Billy Williams, he opted to move out. But in my case, I got traded to another city. Without getting into a lot of stories about Ernie, one thing I would like to share with you is that we did commute a great deal from the South Side to Wrigley Field as a player, and that was four of us. George Altman, I see you here today, were one of those in the car with us as Ernie did the talking, and Billy and myself. So we came to Wrigley Field, and we were the guys from the South Side headed for Wrigley Field. I'm today to read from the New Testament, and I'm reading the fifth chapter of Matthew, verses 1 through 12. And when the multitude, when he saw the multitude, we're talking about Jesus, he went up into a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciple came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall attain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you, persecute you, and say in all manners of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so, persecuted by the prophets which went before you. Amen.
Amen.
Our live coverage of the memorial service for Cubs great Ernie Banks continues on WGN Chicago. If you're looking for Kathy and Judy on this Saturday morning, they are streaming live at WGN Plus, WGNplus.com. Governor Rauner will be the next speaker representing the state of Illinois.
To the entire Banks family, God bless you. Our prayers are with you. I was very privileged, very blessed to have met Ernie several times over the years. I have never met anyone in my life with a more wonderful smile, with a bigger heart, or more inspirational words. He's what life is all about, a good man with a good heart. And the world is a better place because he was here, sharing his heart with all of us. You know, I was born near Wrigley Field. I was 13 years old in 1969. I can remember it like it was yesterday. Ernie Banks at first, Billy Williams in left field. I'm a big Billy Williams fan. Ron Santo at third, Don Kessinger at short, Glenn Beckert at second, Randy Hundley behind the plate, Fergie Jenkins on the mound, Bill Hands, Kenny Holtzman. Heck of a rotation. Boy, that was a summer of dreams. I think the team won like 11 out of the first 12 games or something. I mean, it was a strong start. And I was personally totally convinced, best team in baseball. Incredible. And what a wonderful summer. I'd rush home to watch the games on Channel 9 whenever I could. I snuck away, and we got to Wrigley Field a couple times. I didn't get there a whole lot, but I got there a little bit. Wow, what a summer. And then August, late August, September. Oh, I tell you, I've never entirely gotten over it. I'm psychologically damaged. I still cannot watch a Mets game. I cannot watch a Mets game. Literally true. But you know what? Ernie, he always looked at the bright side. And he was just the eternal optimist, like we all should be. He was an inspiration, and he taught us by example. Taught all of us the right way to carry ourselves, the right way to treat others, the way to appreciate all the good little things that life brings us. He's just incredible inspiration that way. He knew every day was a great day for baseball. You'd never forget that. He was a trailblazer who knocked down barriers. He was a veteran who served our country, defended our freedom and our democracy with honor and dignity. He's a respected community leader. He was the greatest Chicago Cub of all time. But he was the inspiration. It was his heart that made him so special. Cared about others. He put others first all the time. He captured our hearts. He taught us what true joy looks like. While we mourn him here today, we're really here to celebrate. And as several have said, there's no doubt up in heaven, Mr. Cub is lacing on the cleats. He's asking St. Peter if we can play two today. God bless you, Ernie Banks.
Illinois Governor Bruce Rauner remembering Cubs Hall of Famer Ernie Banks. The next scheduled speaker will be the Reverend Jesse Jackson offering a personal tribute. Still to come, a friend of Ernie Banks, John Rogers, and his twin sons, Jerry and Joey. Reverend Jackson pauses at the casket. And now makes his way to the lectern. Reverend Jesse Jackson.
There's so many glad faces here today, from Minnie Minoso to the Hawk to Reggie Jackson, all of us here feeling something, having experienced something, wanting to say something, but we can't because of the length of the shortness of the program. I want all of you to get on your feet Let's give her a big send-off. On your feet. A big birthday celebration. On your feet. Put your hands together. For two. For the joy. For the thrill. Put your hands together. I mean, like you really mean it. Like Cubs in the Royal Series, put your hands together. Put your hands, like you really, really, really mean it. Say thank you, Ernie. Happy birthday, Ernie. Say happy birthday. Happy birthday.
Happy birthday, Ernie Banks. It's also the 150th anniversary of the 13th Amendment to end slavery today. A few days ago, Ernie made his transition into immortality. We were shocked and pained and yet grateful. The flow of adjectives seeking to describe him, this human phenomenon, a source of pride, a bridge builder, healer, odds buster, dream maker, disarmed adversaries with optimism. He branded goodwill. He absorbed his pain and rejection, but he did not internalize it. He had a higher vision. On his journey, he processed pain with joy and faith and a powerful smile. We're not here today because Ernie died. We're here because he lived. So the writer says, smile though your heart is aching. Smile even though it's breaking. When there are clouds in the sky, you'll get by. If you smile through your fear and sorrow, smile and maybe tomorrow, you'll see the sun come shining through for you. Light up your face with gladness. Hide every trace of sadness. Although a tear may be ever so near, that's the time you must keep on trying. Smile, what's the use of crying? You'll find that life is still worthwhile if you just smile. That's the time you must keep on trying. Smile, what's the use of crying? Born January 31st, 1931, in the shadows of the Great Depression, deeply segregated South, Dallas, Texas, against the odds, one of 12 children, poor but with rich talents. He was never given the option of a college or university, but God gave him a unique gift, baseball. He was a Chicago Cub experiment that worked. Jack Robinson broke the color line in 1947 with the Brooklyn Dodgers. Ernie Banks emerged with the Cubs 6 years later. Ernie Banks, the greatest Cub batter ever. The Banks to Baker second base combination was a big deal. Beyond the playing, because he wanted to be a batting coach and a manager in the front office, he never stopped groping and reaching for higher ground. He experienced segregation in Dallas and Chicago. 1 year before the Brown v. Board of Education Supreme Court decision, it was Ernie Banks before that was a Thurgood Marshall in our consciousness. Before Dr. King and Rosa Parks in 55, there was an Ernie Banks. Those of us behind the cotton curtain, the deep South pulled for him and hope in every hit. He had an inner joy that allowed him to smile through pain. Sometimes a smile reflects happiness, but smiling faces can sometimes conceal what's deep within, healing our hurt. Ernie was more than a champion, he was a hero. Champions hit the time the home runs, they ride on the people's shoulders, but in the case of a hero, the people ride on the hero's shoulders. We rode on Ernie's shoulders. He carried the weight of a social transformer, seemingly effortlessly. His joy came from internal resolution and confidence. He was convinced that hatred and racism were absolutely wrong. He used excellence and a smile as weapons. In the face of adversity, he always got better and never bitter. In part, that's what allowed him to rise to unparalleled heights in baseball, playing by the rules. Whether you are Japanese, or South American, Latin American, African American, white American,
Baseball is democratized by its rules. On the field, no matter who you are, it's 60 feet from the pitcher's mound to home plate, 90 feet to the base. Ernie knew he was not born on third base. He was the product of a protest to get into the stadium and wear a uniform, which he wore proudly, his military and his Chicago Cub uniform. I once asked Ernie how he handled being thrown at sometimes, or calls he thought was unfair. He said, "Umpires called the balls, I hit the strikes." We are often shaped by our environment. Ernie helped shape his environment. He was not a thermometer that reflected the environment or the temperature. He was a thermostat that helped to control the temperature. Born in an environment that he could not control, it was full of poison smoke. Often people die from secondhand smoke because they become like the environment. He never internalized the smoke. He kept smiling and changing the environment. I saw him at his lowest and highest moments, it seems to me. The day that Billy hit the 500th home run, that was a big deal to him. He did not celebrate too much, but it was a big deal. I attended the Cub game the day when Ron Santos was being honored. And I thought about the high moment of the 500th home run and then how close he was to Santo. On that day, he had two young white suburban youths with him. He had commissioned the painting that he wanted to give to Santos. He was excited and full of joy. He had this speech prepared. He was told that there was no room for him on the program. We stood in the customer relations office where there was a painting of him hung, and as I heard the announcer say that 20 minutes more air time available, but there was no room for him. I saw a tear swell up in his eye. I watched him process the pain, anger, and hurt, but he could hardly conceal it. He walked across the street to McDonald's and purchased a sandwich. I said, "Ernie, we're going to get a statue erected in your memory." He said, "They will never do that." I said, "Yes, they will. I don't think the people really know. Appreciation is beyond what you really know." I called Mr. McDonough, who was very cooperative and expressed great interest in honoring Ernie in some big way. I then called Mike Noah, sports announcer, and he became a strong advocate. Public response was overwhelming. I then went to the Tribune shareholders meeting during the debate about the takeover and asked for the floor. As we can agree on one thing, Ernie Banks should be memorialized with a statue, and they agreed. We had one for Brickhouse and Harry Carey. They agreed for one for Ernie. The happiest moment, standing there with Hank Aaron and Billy Williams and Fergie and Hundley and other teammates, when he pulled down the cover off the statue and saw his likeness, he felt fulfilled. The little boy came out of Ernie again. I'm so glad that in his lifetime, we honor the legend in his own time, not a legend in his own mind. Suffering breeds character. Character breeds faith. In the end, faith will prevail. He will live as long as we remember him. We will always cherish our memories of him. It is a great day for a ball game. Let's play two. Ernie has run his course. He has finished the fight. Ernie Banks, at the end of my innings, is a winner. May God rest his soul in peace.
Reverend Jesse Jackson with his thoughts on the late Ernie Banks. This is live coverage on Chicago's very own 720 WGN Chicago. Now Opal Staples again to perform Stand By Me.
Thank you.
Opal Staples performing Stand By Me. And once again, the Reverend Shannon J. Kirshner.
From Philippians chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is near. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Keep on doing the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, and the God of peace will be with you. This selection from Philippians, a part of Christian scripture, is what flooded my mind as I pondered what I would preach with you today. For this passage in scripture seems to go hand in hand with what I have learned this week about Ernie Banks. He was a person of rejoicing, of gentleness, of excellence, of praise. Now, you probably need to know I am a new Chicagoan, having lived here only 8 months now, so I've had a bit of a learning curve for today. I'm actually a native Texan, like Ernie, and I've spent a great deal of my time in ministry in the Dallas area, close to where Ernie started his own journey. But until I began preparing for this service, I must admit, I had not fully appreciated the tremendous impact Mr. Banks had not just on the sport of baseball, though his record is legendary and honors are numerous, but also the immense impact Ernie had on the city and soul of Chicago. People have told me over and over again some of what you've already heard today, how Ernie stood almost as a symbol of, to use some of the imagery from Philippians, all that is true, honorable, pleasing, commendable about this complicated and wondrous city in which we make our home. So it has been a real honor for me to find myself immersed this week in the memories, in the stories, in the joy and rejoicing that emanated from and surrounded Ernie. I'm deeply grateful for his friends and colleagues who've come to pay honor to their friend, their teammate, their brother. I'm also thankful for the courage of Ernie's sons, who will speak about their dad in just a few moments. Each of you who have spoken gives us a different perspective on how your life was different because you knew and loved Ernie Banks. And I know we have just barely begun to scratch the surface of the deep and abiding love so many of you had and still have for Ernie. We could spend all day in here telling stories, I am sure. And those opportunities to celebrate the life of Ernie will certainly continue in the days and the years ahead. But now, as a Presbyterian preacher, my job gets to be to spend a little bit of time talking about Ernie, not as a baseball legend, not as our city's shining star, not even as a dad, a husband, a brother, or grandfather. But rather, I get the honor to talk about Ernie as a beloved child of God. A child of God who was undoubtedly broken, as we all are, but who also, by God's grace, grew stronger in those broken places. I am here to make sure we lift up the promise of the Christian faith tradition that claims, even though Ernie's story has ended now with us, somehow in God's great ineffable mystery, Ernie's story continues on now in God. In the faith tradition of this congregation, We believe that through the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of who we are as creature, as human, has been experienced by God and received into God's own self, into God's own heart, so that God's love and care surround us all, envelop Ernie fully. We believe there is nothing we can experience that has not already been touched by holy mystery. And that means not even our births or our deaths fall outside of God's grace. And that conviction of the inclusive, wide embrace of God is also why in our Presbyterian Reformed tradition, we firmly believe, as William Sloan Coffin has written, that every person is a child of God, equal in dignity, deserving of equal respect. We all belong to one another. That is the way God has made us. And those convictions of joyful inclusivity and courageous hospitality are central to our faith. And from what I can tell, those convictions were also central to Ernie's life as a beloved child of God. Those convictions of joyful inclusivity and courageous hospitality are why he took the time to visit with everyone that he could, why he took on the mantle of being the first African-American baseball player in a Cubs uniform, why he sat on the Cubs float in Chicago's Pride Parade, why he was determined to enjoy the game as a gift from God's hand and not just play it. Those convictions of joyful inclusivity and courageous hospitality are why you all loved him so. From the stories I've heard, anyone who met him quickly realized that not only did he try to live as a beloved child of God, but that's how he saw you too. He saw every person he met as a person of dignity, deserving respect. And I cannot help but think Ernie's ability to live in such an open, courageous, joyful way came as a gift of God's grace that nested deeply in his soul and gave him life, a life mirroring God's grace that shined brightly for all of us to see. Indeed, God's grace gave him life not just here with us, but that grace continues to give him life now in God. Somehow in God's mystery, we believe that as Ernie took his last breath here with us, he took his first breath in God's eternal presence. Death did not have the last word on Ernie's life. God did. And God has done what Jesus promised God would do in John 14 when Jesus told his disciples, "In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself so that where I am, there you may be also." We believe that is Ernie's new reality now. God has received Ernie back into God's self. God has brought Ernie home. Home. In the end, when it comes to Ernie Banks, I suppose we really cannot escape baseball, can we? For as the former commissioner of Major League Baseball, Bart Giamatti, wrote in his book, Take Time for Paradise, in baseball, home or the home plate has a peculiar significance. It's peculiar because it's the goal for both teams. It's peculiar because in baseball, everyone wants to arrive at the same place, which is also the place where they start, at home. So let it be known on this day that Ernie Banks has finished that race. He has finally made it back to where he started, the place for which we all yearn. Ernie Banks is finally home, both now and forever. Thanks be to God for the life and the joy of Ernie Banks. Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done. Amen. Amen.
Reverend Shannon Kirshner of the Fourth Presbyterian Church. The next speaker will be John Rogers, a friend of Ernie Banks. He'll be followed by Ernie's sons.
The last time I was here at Fourth Presbyterian Church was for my mother, Jewel Lopentine's funeral. Ernie was a pallbearer. I got to know Ernie well because of the close relationship he had with my mom. They were both extraordinarily optimistic people who believed that anything was possible in life if you worked really, really hard. And over the years, they worked together on various business projects and became very good friends in the process. And they were also part of an endangered species. Back in the day, they were both black Republicans. Now, our friendship only grew after her death. And I think that Ernie liked the fact that I spent 6 years as a vendor at Wrigley Field, selling peanuts, hot dogs, popcorn, and beer. And we saw each other regularly at the Lakeshore Athletic Club because our lockers were next to each other. But at the end of the day, I believe our friendship was so strong because we both believed in the importance of thinking of friends and family and teammates first. As we all know, Ernie believed in loyalty and friendship. He had friends from all walks of life, as we've heard today. And if you were a friend of Ernie's, he always found a way to be there for you, whether it was a small special event, or the large family celebration, or just quietly being there to help you through a hard time. He was never in a rush and always had time to make you and your friends feel like they were the most important people in the universe. In the same way, Ernie had a way of including his friends in the special times in his life. We were also happy to be there with him, and we're humbled that he allowed us to join him in these unique moments. Whether it was the luncheons and parties at Harry Carey's, or the many special recognitions and award ceremonies, or the ever-hopeful opening day celebrations that welcomed each Cubs season. When I saw him 2 weeks ago, all he could talk about was how excited he was for this year's opening day, and he wondered if I was going to be there. My most magical moment with Ernie, though, was the one that's been talked a lot about today, when he was awarded the Presidential Medal of Freedom by President Obama. Today, I thought I would share a little bit about what that incredible day was like. First of all, it almost didn't happen. We were all gathered early in the East Room of the White House, and we're looking around, and we couldn't find Ernie. No one knew where he was. Come to find out, he had forgotten his photo ID, so he was still stuck outside the gate. In general, unless you are a fence jumper or a drone, you do not get into the White House without an ID. But I'm sure no one here is surprised that our Ernie would be that rare exception. The guards at the gate recognized him, were charmed by him, and they decided to kick it up to the highest levels of the Secret Service to get him in. Once he was in, it was so wonderful to see him in his element. His smile made everyone so comfortable. He was just as excited to see and spend time with the butlers and the ushers that he was to spend time with his fellow honorees, Oprah and Bill Clinton. He swept everyone into his orbit as only Ernie could. Watching him accept the nation's highest honor for a civilian, he was so full of pride, and we were so proud of him. His happiness and joy were simply unforgettable. Later, he had the opportunity to have a private, intimate moment with the president and Michelle, and he was so excited to present President Obama with that historic Jackie Robinson bat. After the event, I wrote Ernie a letter thanking him for including me in that momentous and unforgettable occasion. In the letter, I said, Reverend Jackson often talks about the fact that baseball became a better place when Jackie Robinson started playing, and Hank Aaron, and Willie Mays, and the other greats, and Billy Williams. But I told him that I believe Chicago became an even greater city when you suited up for the Chicago Cubs. I think everyone here feels the same way. Ernie was simply a role model for all of us. I'm beyond grateful that he was in my life for so many years, and I was able to call him a friend. I'm really going to miss you, Ernie.
The words of John Rogers, a friend of Ernie Banks, and the final remembrances to be offered at this memorial service from Ernie Banks' twin sons, Jerry and Joey.
Hi, thank you for everyone coming out. I'm Joey Banks. This is my brother, Jerry. Like my dad would say, I'm one of his boys. Thank you, Buck O'Neill, for changing the caterpillar into a butterfly. Thank you to the Ricketts for their commitment to my dad and these beautiful services. What a lineup has been presented today to all of us, and he surely would have won a World Series with this team in the room today. Thank you for the staff of Harry Carey's for treating him like family. Thank you to Regina and Tony, who took care of him till the bitter end. Thank you, Dad, for taking us and seeing your work, your magic, and sharing your dad with so many is hard, but not with you. Thank you, Dad, for showing us how to be winners without winning all the time. Thank you, Dad, for giving me a twin brother, someone who I could blame when I got in trouble.
Quite often.
Thank you, Dad, for letting Mom do the spanking, because with those hands, that would not be a good thing. Thank you, Dad, for giving us the intestinal fortitude to never give up and be positive in life and sports as you did with grace and style. Thank you, Dad, for getting us into golf as this sport bridged the gap of away time with special us time and letting me hit another one after you told me to just slow down. Thank you, Dad, for our mom, Eloise. You definitely hit one out of the park on that one, because behind every great man is a great woman. Thank you, Dad, for showing us that you can learn lots from by just listening to people. Thank you, Dad, for bringing us up to all your gangs, because Wrigley Field was the best playground ever. Thank you, Dad, for providing us with a good education that has allowed us to have a chance in life. Move over, Honus Wagner. There's a new shortstop in heaven. Hit the pine. Amen.
Thank you. I'm Jerry Banks. Dad will be happy to see we finally learn how to share. Happy birthday, Dad. You'd be proud to see the overwhelming love given today. What a birthday present. Let's not mourn his passing, but celebrate his life and legacy. Well, Dad, this is your final personal appearance, but one thing has not changed. Joey on the left, Jerry on the right. Your little bodyguards. We want to thank you all for your thoughts and experiences. We know Dad would be so proud and so grateful. We'd like to thank Eddie and Essie Banks, as they taught you the core values that made you the man so well loved by teammates and fans all around the world. As we all know, children are the products of their parents. We would like to thank the Wrigley family for having the fortitude, the foresight, for purchasing you from the Kansas City Monarchs for $10,000. That's the best $10,000 ever spent. Who would have imagined you would become the icon of such a great city of Chicago, representing not only Chicago, but giving the fans his love and devotion? We've heard countless stories of interactions with fans. It makes our mourning, his passing, easier, for every tear we shed comes 10 stories of laughter, followed by, "That sounds like Dad." The common theme when fans recall meeting Dad is, I remember when I met Ernie. Dad took the time to make each and everyone feel like they were so very special, asking them, "How's your wife? How's your husband?" He found great pride in getting to know their answers. He gave his life to the city of Chicago, and believe me, he loved his fans and he lived for his fans. We all know about his fantastic stats, but his most prized possession was the Medal of Freedom Award. He was an ambassador of baseball, but more so, he was ambassador of humanity. We believe he might be more recognized for his work off the field than on. His boundless enthusiasm and optimism personified every day. He showed a quiet confidence on and off the field with unflappable positivity. Dad had so much impact on the lives of so many, much bigger than any home run or stolen base. He was a great baseball player, but better, a great person. This is the life we celebrate today. We thank you for giving us your qualities in that respect. Today, the star shines bright in the heavens, and we can see you now in the on-deck circle of the heavens. We would like to share some of our most favorite quotes of Ernie Banks, our dad. You learn more from losing than winning. Sorry, Cub fans. I feel like Tony the Tiger. I feel great. And our favorite, how you feel? I feel like I can fly. Well, Dad, you're flying straight to the heavens. Let's all say one thing that I'm sure he would love to hear, and I want everyone to shout it at the top of their lungs, his favorite saying, let's play two. Ready? On a one, and a two, and a three, let's play two! Thank you.
Ernie Banks' sons, Jerry and Joey Banks, remembering their dad. As the memorial service for Ernie Banks winds down.
Please join your hearts with me in prayer. O God, before whom generations rise and pass away, we praise you for all your servants, who having lived this life in faith, now live eternally with you. Especially on this day, we thank you for your servant Ernie, whose baptism is now complete in death. We praise you for the gift of his life, for all in him that was good and kind and faithful, for the grace you gave him that enabled him to serve you faithfully. We thank you for his deep joy and courage, for his willingness to take time with people, for his abounding, tough-as-nails hope, for his authenticity, for his athletic gifts and extraordinary talent. But right now, we thank you that for Ernie, death is past and pain has ended, and that he has now entered the joy you have prepared. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Will you please rise? The playing of taps, Ernie Banks was a U.S. Army veteran. Briefly interrupted his baseball career to serve in the Army. Please remain standing for these words of commendation and benediction. Into your hands, O merciful Savior, we commend your servant, Ernie. Acknowledge, we humbly pray, a sheep of your own fold, a lamb of your own flock, a sinner of your own redeeming. Receive him into the arms of your mercy, into the blessed rest of everlasting peace, and into the glorious company of the saints in light. Amen. And may God bless you and keep you. May God make God's face to shine upon you. May God be gracious to you and give you peace this day and forevermore. Amen.
Casket of Ernie Banks now being taken from the front of the church. It will be followed by the honorary pallbearers, fellow Hall of Famers Billy Williams, Fergie Jenkins, Henry Aaron, Ernie's sons, Joey and Jerry, from whom you heard a few moments ago, his other former Cubs teammates, Randy Hundley and Glenn Beckert and Ron Santo Jr. Santo Jr., each with a hand on the casket as they make their way down the aisle to the rear of the Fourth Presbyterian Church. Once they reach the outside of the church in Michigan Avenue, the procession carrying the casket and the entire procession will make a couple of trips, first to Daly Plaza, where the statue of Ernie Banks has been on display this past week, and then, of course, to Wrigley Field. WGN's Andrea Darlis was outside the church earlier. She is now at Daly Plaza. And, Andrea, what are the plans now?
Well, Dave, the plans are, what an emotional and beautiful service, by the way. We watched some of it at the church, and then we're listening to your broadcast as we made our way over here to Daly Plaza, and fans are already lining up here. They've been here all morning by the Ernie Banks statue, taking pictures and bringing flowers, some lighting candles and laying wreaths in front of this beautiful statue, which is right next to the Picasso. So we are waiting now for the procession. It is going to come, as we're told, southbound on either Michigan or Clark, and then make its way over here to Daly Plaza before then getting back onto Lakeshore Drive, heading north to Wrigley Field, where it will make its final stop. So we are awaiting the procession right now. And as I said, Dave, there's so many fans here. Police are starting to block off the street here, too. So anybody who's driving in this loop area, probably take a different route, at least for the next half an hour, I would say, because we are awaiting a very emotional procession right now, Dave.
Andrea, thanks. And again, the Cubs are reminding fans who want to see the procession as it comes past Wrigley Field that because of construction around the ballpark, the best locations would be the southwest corner of Sheffield and Addison, in front of the Captain Morgan Club, along the south side of Addison between Sheffield and Clark, or along the west side of Clark between Addison and Waveland Avenue. Andrea, thank you. Off over my right shoulders, I look from our 7th floor Allstate Studios here on Michigan Avenue in the Tribune Tower. I can vaguely make out the mourners who have already made their way outside the 4th Presbyterian Church, and that's where the procession will begin, to First Daly Plaza and then to Wrigley Field. Beautiful service today, and Maybe Hall of Famer Billy Williams said it best when he coined a phrase that Ernie would have been proud to say, the Cubs will win as a team in 2015. You've been listening to live coverage of the memorial service for Cubs Hall of Famer Ernie Banks. And thanks to Andrea Darlis and also to our producer, Kevin Powell. I'm Dave Ennett. We will join Kathy and Judy for the final half hour of their program next on 720 WGN.